Testing. Can you all hear now? Okay. All right, it's basically an overview of a book of the Bible. It's going to be Matthew, and it's a tough one, but I've been studying this book for about 4 years, and there's so much information in this book. It's amazing. It's been a real blessing to me. Just the overview was a blessing for me, but start out in the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. Now, we probably only have a little time today to go through just a small section of the overview. There's a lot to discuss before we even get into the books, or into the book, the chapters. We're doing rotation right now, and when it's my turn to be up here, we're just going to pick up where we left off, and I'm real nervous here, so bear with me. And so when the opportunity arises, this is where we're going to be until something else, other opportunities happen here, and something else takes place. Who knows what's going to happen? So, but praise the Lord, and we'll move on. The book was penned by Matthew. The author, we know who the author of the Bible is. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's our teacher and guide, and we're going to rely on him to guide us through this book. And it was penned by Matthew. The theme is Christ Jesus, and he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. Now, a little bit about this man, Matthew. His name means gift of God, and he was a Jew, and he was around the area of Galilee. That's where he came from. He also was called Levi. The Bible says in Mark 2:4, we'll go ahead and turn there real quick and just do a quick little search here. And Mark 2:4. Is this 2:14? Yeah. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. If you go into Matthew 9:9, now we'll find out that's the same situation there. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So I think it's pretty safe to say that his name was also called Levi there. Matthew was undoubtedly an educated man, because he was a tax collector. He collected taxes for the Roman government. And he was probably hated by all loyal Jews. I don't blame him. I mean, the tax man comes to my door all the time, and he says, "Pay up, man." We pay because we don't want to offend those people. And that's the lesson Jesus gives, that not to offend those that are unbelievers by not paying your taxes. So we have to pay, and I don't like it any more than anybody else does. One day that's not going to happen, so we hope for that day. Now, the only things known of Matthew in the Bible here is his name, his occupation, and that he became one of Christ's loyal disciples. That's basically all we know about the man. The basic outline of Matthew is 1 through 2, chapters 1 through 2 is the birth of Christ. Chapters 3 through 26 will be the life of Christ. And number 3 is the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that would be in chapters 27 through 28. The book of Matthew contains 28 chapters, 1,071 verses, and 23,684 words, for those of you that are interested in that. There's about 256 verses of prophecies, 164 are not yet fulfilled. So when we're dealing with Matthew, there's going to be a lot in there of the second coming to Jesus Christ. So we have to keep that in mind. It's the book of the king. However, he isn't king yet. He's not king yet. He's right now, he's a priest. And so we got to keep that in mind as we're going into this book. Matthew is a book of transition or change. There's three of those books in the Bible. You've got Matthew, that's one of them. It's a very tough book. Acts and Hebrews. And that's where God changes from one fashion to another when he's dealing with people or doctrines. Doctrine. And it's usually a gradual change over a space of time. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are transition books where God changes the way he deals with people. And the way he deals with them and how he changes the way he deals with them. Most scholars haven't figured it out, the book of Matthew or Acts or Hebrews. And that's why most of your religions today deal with a work salvation way of getting saved. And so if they would just sit there and if they would study and divide and rightly divide the book, they wouldn't fall into those traps. Now in the book of Matthew, we got to understand, salvation by grace through faith is not in the book. It's just not there. Matthew is a peculiar book. It's a transitional book. When it comes to teaching these books, they're the toughest books in the Bible to teach because of these transitional periods where God changes the way he deals with people. Why? Because you have to go through a change in three different areas. One is doctrine, one is the dealings, and the other is the emphasis. In the Old Testament, God was calling out a nation. He called out the nation of Israel. He calls them out for his name and for his people. And by the end of the book of Acts, he reveals that he's now dealing with calling out of people out of a nation and dealing with them on an individual basis. Now, here are some of the basic changes on emphasis in Matthew. Matthew starts out with Israel as a nation, but by the time you get to the end, he reveals that all nations are going to get in on this. Go with me to Matthew 28:29 or 19. We'll start out in 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you see, he's went from one nation to all the nations. And you know, I was thinking about this last night. I started thinking about all nations, and this verse popped into my head, and I didn't even know where the verse was, so I had to look it up in a concordance. But in Psalms 9:17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And if you start really thinking about that, when does that happen? When does that happen? And at the end of the tribulation, those nations that forgot God and cared only for themselves and the people along with them, they're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment of the nations. And they're going to want to come in to the millennium. They're going to want to come in. And Jesus is going to say, hey, you saw me a hungered, you saw me a thirst, you didn't feed me and you didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't do it to the least of these brethren, you didn't do it to me. And he's going to turn them away. And he's going to say, you wanted to go to hell? You're going to go to hell. You have to go the other way. Turn ye and go to hell. That's what he's going to say to those people. They're going to be turned into it. They're going to be redirected. They're going to want to come in to the millennium, and they're not going to be able to. And so it's just an interesting thing the Lord showed me last night, and I just started thinking about it. It's amazing how one word of Scripture or one phrase of Scripture and the Lord will give you something out of that. It's just amazing. This book is amazing. Okay, there's also another change. There's a change on the emphasis in the book of Matthew from the Father, God the Father, to the Son. It reveals God the Son is the King that the Father has chosen. And that's a problem the Jews had, because they thought that was idolatry, what he was doing. How Jesus was saying, hey, he that have seen me has seen the Father, and claiming deity there. And that was a problem for that Jew. He didn't understand that. Another change on emphasis is from Jewish to Gentile. Now, this was rough for the Jew, because in the Old Testament, the Jew wouldn't even waste his spit on a Gentile. He didn't want anything to do with him. He was an unclean person, like a dog. Just unclean. And he wouldn't waste any time with them. And that wasn't right on the Jews' part, because in the millennium, that Jew is going to be in charge. He's going to be head over those nations, and it's going to be his part to get those nations right. And God shows us later in the book of Matthew that he's going to start dealing with the Gentiles. Now, how is he dealing with these Gentiles? Is it in the form of the church? No, it's not, because the church isn't even mentioned here. It's important to note that in the book of Matthew, the business of going from the Jew to the Gentile isn't the business of going from the Jew to the church. That's not it. Instead, it's Israel as a nation to millennium. And that's where the Gentile nations will be blessed, in Israel, is in the millennium, not in the church. The church wasn't even mentioned. We got to keep that in mind. It wasn't even supposed to happen, really. But God's got his Bible written to where any way it works out, he's right. And that's amazing. But go with me to Deuteronomy 28:1. Israel will be the head over all the nations. But they're not there yet. They've got to get their heart right first. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And we know this hasn't happened yet. This isn't going to happen until they get right at the end of the tribulation and they go into the millennium. So we got to understand that when Jesus Christ starts dealing with a Gentile there, yeah, they're you can say there's hints of the Gentile getting in, but basically it's the Gentiles are getting in on the blessings in the millennium. The church, the body of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, is not revealed until no earlier than Acts 8 and 9. And it's at least 10 years from Christ's ministry. That's when it's revealed. And there's not too many schools out there teaching that. And they don't want to go against the general consensus, which is being taught in the schools. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, it's not to be king over the church. It's to be king in the millennium, and that's in the thousand-year reign. And we have to understand and get our mindset on that. He's the head of the church. He's not the king of the church. And now, why would Matthew be introducing Jesus as a king if there's no millennium? I mean, that's a question to ask yourself. Why would he be doing that? Or if the millennium is not in the context? And if Matthew and all those people thought that the church was going to be set up and Jesus was going to be head of the church, they would have been representing him as a priest and not a king. So they knew the millennium was going to come, and they knew Jesus was supposed to be the king, but the king that they wanted wasn't the King Jesus. King Jesus had demands that they didn't want to meet, and so they rejected him. The presentation of Jesus in the book of Matthew is Jesus as a king. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is said over 33 times, or at least 33 times in that book. And it's not found, I don't believe it's found in any other book of the Bible. Now, this is how close you are to that Jew getting into the millennium. You're 10 years from the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ served a ministry of 3.5 years. He was crucified. And within 7 years there, after he was crucified, they had an opportunity to get in into the millennium. But they rejected, in Acts, in the book of Acts, they rejected the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into a little bit of that, not this time, but a little later. So there's a lot of stuff in the book of Matthew here that you have to really kind of chew on, and that's why it's taken me a long time. I got to sit back and sit there and think about stuff as I'm going through. I go through 4 or 5 verses a night or something, and just sit back and go. And it takes me a week before I can get back in there. It's just how it is. Well, with work and everything else, and you're just tired, and so. But it's been a real blessing. I think I'm in chapter 22 right now, halfway through chapter 22, and I'm almost getting there, but we'll see. It's not until we get the concept of these things that we're talking about here that we will be able to explain the book of Matthew in relation to the church. Once you understand and get your mindset in a way where, hey, Jesus isn't talking to a church here. He's talking to a nation, the nation of Israel. And you see his transition where he's switching over. And the Gentiles will get in. But when he's talking in the context, it's in the millennium. Because at that point, the Jew could have gotten right. And the millennium would have come in. And the church age wouldn't have been until in the millennium. So God's got it written to where his words will not fall, no matter what we do on this earth. And that's amazing. That's a foreknowledge of God. It's pretty neat. Okay. Now, if you get Matthew right, you won't mess up with the politics and setting up of the kingdom here on this earth today. And there's a lot of religions out there that are like that. The Catholic religion, I believe, is like that. They're trying to set up a kingdom. And they're taking a works thing and setting up their little kingdom on this earth, and that little kingdom's going to come down in a day. All right. Also, there's an emphasis on Christ, the King, in the beginning of Matthew, but by the time you get to the end of Matthew, the King is hanging on a cross. He's dying. And you say, what a kingdom he had here. What a kingdom. Instead of getting a crown, he's got a crown of thorns on his head, hanging on a tree, dying for the sins of the people. And the Jew wasn't looking for a suffering Savior. Had that Jew been looking for a suffering Savior, he would have gotten right. He was looking for a king. They were looking for a king, but not like Jesus Christ. Christ's demands as a king were more than the Jews could meet. So they rejected Christ, and you know what they said? This is what they said, John 19:15. They said, I'll start on verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so that is the king that they were looking for. Why? Because Caesar was one of the good old boys. Caesar was one of the good old boys. And he kept the traditions just like the Jews kept the traditions. And they wanted somebody that would keep their traditions of men. And Jesus Christ basically spits on their traditions. He says, go with me to Mark 7:13. Mark 7:13. Mark 7:13. we'll start out in verse 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. This is a story of it's about Jesus Christ scathing and rebuking the traditions here. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And so Jesus Christ says, your religion, your traditions are no good, and they're affecting the word of God in people's lives by what you're doing. Instead of obeying the word of God and doing what you're told, you're now making up man's laws and man's traditions, and you'd rather do those than the word of God. And so they reject him. They said, get out of here. We don't want you. We want Caesar instead, because Caesar will do what we want. Caesar will do what we like to do. Now, if you look at what the Jews just came out of, they came out of a seven-year Nebuchadnezzar reign over them. It was a Babylonian captivity that they were in. And they got a lot of that stuff, those traditions and everything, like Easter and Christmas and all that stuff. They got that from the Babylonian captivity. They brought that out, and this is where they are. And so are the Romans. The Romans are in the same things, the same boat. Another emphasis is from law to grace. And that's what throws a lot of the liberals off. They have to work for a part of their salvation, which gives them a form of self-righteousness. And that's why they continuously preach out of the book of Matthew, the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews. Because there's an essence of work salvation in there. But these guys will take those passages. They'll take those passages about keeping the commandments and all that. But when it comes to plucking out their eye, if it offends you, or cutting off your hand, if it offends you, they'll leave that one right where it's at, and they won't touch that with a 20-foot pole. But they'll touch these other ones, these other verses, because they get to be self-righteous. That's what it all comes down to. The liberals' emphasis will be on Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and Hebrews. Why? Because that's what they're hung up on, self-righteousness. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's what it all boils down to. And you'll see as we go through how that Jew is thinking. And he is a selfish person. And selfishness is a wicked sin. It's a bad sin. Luke 1, 5. We'll go to Luke 1, 5 here. It's the same context of Christ's life. And we're going to see here two people. And what did I say? Luke 1, 5, and 6? Yeah. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nope, that's not what it says. It says walking in the ordinances, in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so these people were believing God, believing what he said, when God said, hey, if you sin against me, you have to bring a sacrifice. You have to keep the feast days. The Jew knew that if he didn't bring the sacrifices and he didn't keep the feast days, that he would be cut off from his people. And that's what that Jew knew. And now you have another sect of Jews saying, we don't like that. We're going to make our own traditions up and keep those instead of the traditions of God. And so God doesn't look at them as righteous. That's their own righteousness. This is God's righteousness was, hey, if you have the faith to believe what I say, then you'll do what I say to do. If you don't have that faith, you won't do it. If you don't have faith to believe on the name of if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you don't have the faith that God wants to give you. And his faith will save you. It's God's faith that saves you. And if you don't, he brings out certain demands, and if you don't like the demands, you're not going to believe, and you're going to go the other way, and hey, you're going to go to hell. And so that Jew wants to have his own righteousness. He wants to have his own set of standards. He doesn't want to listen to God, so he goes the other way. Now these people here, they were righteous because they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Okay, got that settled. Okay, the apostasy in the body of Christ today is the inability to rightly divide Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. If you can't rightly divide Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, then I would pretty much avoid those books until you knew how to rightly divide, because you'll end up in a mess. Almost every heresy comes from those three books. Almost every heresy out there comes from Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Now, Matthew 1 through 27, chapters 1 through 27, they are in the Old Testament still. That's a statement. Now, the books may be placed in the New Testament, but Matthew 1 through 27 is Old Testament. As a collection of books, they're placed in the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't in effect yet. Matthew 26:26. Matthew 26:26. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, was it his literal body? Okay, it's not his literal body, we know that. So when the Bible is not clear, when you can't take the Bible literally, you have to take it symbol way. Otherwise, you'll be like the Catholics eating Jesus at Mass today, three times a day. And they really do believe that. They take it literal here. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. But he hadn't died yet. He hadn't died yet. And it says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I don't have the verse here, but there's a verse that shows that many can mean all in the Bible. I don't have it written down, though, so we won't go there. So, that was his blood, but his blood wasn't shed yet. Now, let's go to Hebrews. We'll go through it because you all probably know this already. Hebrews. Now, do you know why Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews don't harmonize with Galatians and Ephesians? Because they're not supposed to. They are not supposed to. Things different are not the same. You can't take chickens and goats and come out with a goat chicken. It just doesn't work. And those that do try to genetically alter things, they come up with a hybrid. And I don't know how it is with corn, but I know how it is with fish. And when you take a salmon and you cross it with a trout, you come up with a skamania. And those fish cannot reproduce. So whenever you start taking passages, you start mixing them with other passages that aren't supposed to go together, you get no reproduction, no fruit. There's no fruit there. So that's how a lot of people get messed up. And God sets the bounds in Deuteronomy and Acts. He sets in Deuteronomy 32:8 and 17:26 of Acts, he sets the boundaries. So we can't cross those boundaries. If we start crossing those boundaries, we end up with no fruit. And he wants us to be fruitful. Okay, Hebrews 9. What did I say? Hebrews 9, 14. The Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works?" That's the law. Dead works is the law. To serve the living God. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," that's the people that were under the Old Testament, he died for them. He died for them. He died for us. He died for all. Died for many, the Bible says. "They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." So we know that the testament, the New Testament, doesn't start till Jesus Christ dies. It tells us right there. And Jesus Christ, he's the one who reconciles us to God. That's why Paul says, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You have to come through Jesus Christ because he's the mediator. But God wants you to be reconciled to him. Because right now, if you're unsaved, you're at enmity with God, because and God is mad at you. And he wants to, he can't forgive you because he's set up a way for forgiveness and you have not come through that way. And Jesus Christ is the way. And so when God is mad at you and you realize that you've sinned, you've transgressed against God, and he's not happy with you, and he can't have fellowship with you, can't talk with you, he wants you to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the mediator. He died for you, and when you trust in Jesus Christ says, "Father, forgive him." And he says, "Forgiven." He's got to forgive you. Because Jesus says, "Hey, I've paid for that sin." And God says, "You're right, you did. You paid for that sin. And I'm well pleased with you." And this man is now forgiven because he came through the door. He came through you. He's the man in the middle. There's no reconciliation without Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. Now, if a person gets this, okay, so if a person gets this, if he gets that, hey, there's no New Testament until Matthew 27. There's no New Testament until Mark 15. There's no New Testament until Luke 21. There's no New Testament until John 20. If a man gets that, then he won't get messed up. He won't get messed up in his Bible. And he'll be looking for it. Okay, if a person is looking for a testament, if he's looking for, say, a doctrine, how should I say this? If he's looking for a New Testament doctrine in an Old Testament setting where it hasn't even been written yet, there's nothing even there yet for him to see, what's he going to do? He's going to start grasping at things. He's going to start pulling things out of context to match what he wants that to say. And that's where people get messed up. If one rightly divides this and places it in a proper division, then Matthew starts to make a little bit more sense. And you could probably straighten up about 30% of the problems in your Bible that you have when you're reading through these passages. Example, here's one in Matthew 19. Here's a passage in Matthew 19, and I have to hurry. Matthew 19, 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God, but one that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So what do you do when you're starting to, you're preaching in the book of Matthew, salvation by grace through faith, and you have a little one in there that reads this verse and comes up to you and says, hey, what about this verse? What do you do with this verse? Now you're caught in a little predicament here. And so you have to understand the setting here is there, that's still under the Old Testament setting. And so he can say this and be right. And if you go in there looking for a New Testament doctrine in that passage, that's where you get messed up. And nobody really knows anything about the grace, that's God's given through faith until it's revealed to Paul. And so it's not in here yet. It's nowhere in the book of Matthew. So we'll stop right there until the next time. And we'll go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come here and proclaim them. And Lord, we pray for those that are hurting, Lord, and those that are going through some tough times right now. We pray, Lord, that you would give them comfort and bring comfort through your words, Lord. Those words are very, very powerful, and they'll bring comfort. We've got your promise, Lord. So we pray that we would seek out your words and get the comfort that's available to us. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen.